This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Do y'all like a celebration? Come on. Do y'all like a celebration? Yes, of course we do. You know, as Aaron was giving the announcements, we had a couple of applause moments. And God bless somebody back here tried to applause a couple of times, but they didn't go. Because you know what? We're in a Baptist church. And we applaud like Baptists. You know, God help us to get excited like Pentecostals. Let's celebrate being believers in Christ and all the great things God wants to do and is doing through His church. We love a good celebration. And wasn't last week a good celebration? As we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Man, not only did that celebration occur here, but I know your families got together and friends got together. And you enjoyed a good meal and enjoyed a good time. And that's okay. That is right to celebrate the things of God. Our Jewish friends celebrate in different feast days every year. We as Christians have different feast days, such as Christmas and Easter or Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate different birthdays. We celebrate homecoming or I Love My Church Sunday. And I love any chance and opportunity to celebrate. And every Sunday, by the way, is Resurrection Sunday in a real sense, because Jesus rose again from the dead on a Sunday. That's why we worship on Sunday. So in a sense, every Sunday, you know, we used to call it a worship service. Well, doesn't that sound exciting? Worship service. Service just gets you excited, motivated, doesn't it? No, not really. It should be a worship celebration, a worship gathering every Sunday. You know, we've been talking in our series about who is Jesus. And time after time, as we've gone through the book of John, Jesus constantly reveals his nature and his character. He says, for instance, as we've gone through this, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the gate or the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. We saw that one 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It's an amazing story. It's an incredible story. Called him out of the grave, and then when he stumbled out, still mummified and wrapped in his grave clothes, Jesus instructed those who were watching, loose him and let him go. Don't you think Lazarus' family had an incredible celebration? We left that in John chapter 11 in verses 25 through 26 when Jesus had confronted Lazarus' sister, Martha, and she complained that, you know, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Where have you been? And Jesus said, listen, you're going to see something incredible. And then he ordered them to roll back the stone. She said, no, by this time it stinks. And Jesus said to her, in John chapter 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he posted the question, do you believe this? And I think that question reverberates down the centuries to us. Do we believe this? Now, be careful. Do you believe it? The word believe in Scripture isn't just a mental assertion of certain statements or phrases. It literally means a full and complete trust and reliance upon the object of that faith. Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Well, we just celebrated his resurrection. We just celebrated, we rejoice. He's alive, he lives, and where two or three are gathered, he is in our midst. Good night. Every Sunday should be a celebration of Jesus' resurrection. I love celebrations. That's why I love to gather with the church on Sunday morning as we gather to celebrate. This morning we're going to continue this discussion of Jesus' character, of Jesus' revelation of who he is. Because as I've said many times, if you want to know something about someone, go to the source, go to that person. We hear all kinds of voices and opinions about Jesus in our culture and our world today. But if you want to know who Jesus really is, go to the scriptures. Go to his revelation of himself. Let him tell you who he is. And that's what he's done. Over and over again, I am this, I am that. And he's proven it each time. And then when he said, I am the resurrection and the life, he raised somebody from the dead. You would have thought by now, his disciples would have been fully convinced and firmly on board with him. But they weren't. As a matter of fact, we're going to backtrack a little bit from last week's resurrection celebration into John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, Jesus is gathered with his disciples for their last night together before his crucifixion. He has just told them in John 13 yet again that he would be taken from them, he would be crucified, he would come back and rise again from the dead and then leave them. And you know what? You would think that after they saw him feed thousands of people with loaves and fishes, you would think after he claimed to be the Messiah and proved it, you would think that after he had done many miracles, and you would think that after he raised in their presence Lazarus from the dead, you would have thought they thought, hey, that's great. But as we get into John chapter 14 and verse 1, these people are brokenhearted, especially the 12 guys that followed him, the 12 immediate disciples, that he was sharing a Passover meal with them at this time. You would have thought that they would have been rejoicing. He's going to die for our sins. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again from the dead. We know that because we saw him raise Lazarus. You would have thought they would have had a celebration. See, we celebrate at Easter time, at resurrection time. We make a party of it, and well, we should. But I'm going to tell you, there was no party the night before Jesus died. They had just finished the Passover, which was in a sense commemorative and celebrative. But they were torn up. They were broken. They grieved. More often than not, when I do a funeral service, I'll use this passage sometimes. Because whenever there's a devastating loss, and I'm not just talking about a friend or a loved one, which is the ultimate devastation, but even if we lose an important family heirloom, or perhaps we lose a job, or we lose a dream, or something that we cherished has been taken from us, or we've lost it, there is grief, there is sorrow, there is sadness. And these guys had walked with Jesus for over 3 years. He had become the center and focus of their lives. They literally walked away from their families, from their professions. They deemed him worthy to follow him and leave everything behind. Jesus had told them, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to go where I'm going, take up your cross and come with me, follow me. And literally that meant sacrifice yourself and let's get on the road. And as they followed him, as they walked with him, they saw miracle after miracle. They saw him turn water into wine. They saw him, as I said earlier, feed thousands of people with just a bag full of food. They saw him walk on water. They saw him raise the dead. And then when he told them he was going to die, and yes, he told them subsequently he would be raised again, instead of saying, we can't wait, this is so cool, they were broken. They were grieved. They were saddened. So as we get into the passage this morning, Jesus once again has to encourage and clarify what's coming. And so as we look at this, we're going to see the sixth I am statement of Jesus. But as we lead up to it, Jesus has them gathered together and they're fearful because he is going to leave their presence. He said it's going to be temporary. I'm going to be raised again from the dead. I'll be back. But they didn't get it. They didn't get it. I know our young adult group has been going through the book of Mark on Wednesday night. And especially, we're in the John, book of John right now, but in the book of Mark, it's even more evident how somewhat dense the disciples were. Saying, Pastor, that's mean. No, because quite frankly, most of us are rather spiritually dense ourselves, if we want to be honest. We know the truth, we see the truth, but sometimes we have a hard time connecting and applying. They saw Jesus do things that you and I only dream of seeing him do. And they still didn't get it. So Jesus wanted to comfort them, wanted to calm them. And again, when I do funeral services or memorial services, this passage comes in handy because the person is grieving, the family, the friends are grieving and devastated by the loss of this person's presence in their lives. It's tough. And we want to hear some words of comfort. We want to hear some words of encouragement. Oftentimes, death or loss is devastating because it reminds us of what's coming. But what we forget is what's ultimately coming, and that's what Jesus wanted to talk about. So Jesus comforts them by giving them some peace, by calming their fears, and we see the peace that Jesus provides here in John chapter 1 as we're leading up to his declaration of another character trait. He tells them as they're grieving and sorrowing and probably panicking and fearful. He says in John chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Listen, this was not a time of celebration for them. They should have been celebrating. But he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now listen to this next line. "You believe in God, believe also in me." Over and over again, he's told them, "I am God. I and the Father are one. If you're seeking the Messiah, I am He." Over and over, he reminds them that He is God in the flesh. And he says, "Look, if you are believers that you believe in God, believe in me. Don't be fearful, don't be frightened." And he gives them some gentle comfort. He says, "If you believe in God, believe in me." Everything that God is, said, and did in the Old Testament, Jesus is saying, "I am the fulfillment of that." And there's a purpose and a reason for that. Philosophers and apologists call this the teleological aspect of history. What in the world does that mean? Think of a telescope. It extends out to make things bigger. It has a purpose. All the way back in the book of Genesis, the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning." If there was a beginning, there had to be a beginner. And that beginner is God. And you have to realize something, that if God starts something, he has a purpose for it, and he will finish it. Don't you get frustrated when people start stuff and they don't finish it? You know, that gets frustrating. Maybe at home, there's a repair needed, and the repair gets started, but it never gets finished. I see you smiling at each other. Most of it's ladies smiling at some of the men. He's talking to you, pal, okay? But sometimes it's the men smiling back at the ladies. He's talking to you, dear. Because we got some handy ladies at home as well as handy men. My wife is handier than I am with some stuff. But we don't like those unfinished projects or those unkept promises. In the beginning is itself a promise. It's a promise by God. He started something, and because he started it, he's going to finish it. And that's what Jesus wanted to remind his brokenhearted disciples. That's what he wants us to know today. And that's what the resurrection reminds us of. He started something, and he's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. Despite the sin, despite the suffering, despite the sorrow, Jesus gives them a gentle reminder. The same God that made these promises to you, I am he. You believe him, believe me. And then he gives them a grounded command. It's interesting. It says, "Believe also in me." By the way, the wording in the Greek language is simply this. It is a command more so than a suggestion. You believe in God? Believe in me. It's a grounded command. God doesn't suggest that we believe his promises. God doesn't hint that we need to trust him. No, no. Hear Christ in his gentle reminder, his gentle comfort. He's giving them a grunt. Listen, you believe in God? Okay. Believe in me. I am God in the flesh. Let me ask you a question. Whether you're here in person or watching online, do you believe in God? If I asked you that on the street, you'd say, oh, sure, Mike, I believe in God. Yes. Really? Really? I tell this story sometimes, I've told it in the past, about the family known as the Walendas, the great Walendas. They were tightrope walkers, very well known, very famous. One of the most difficult things I ever saw on TV involved the Walendas. I was home for lunch one day, I forget when, it's years and years ago, but I had the news on TV. And the patriarch of the family, the great Walenda, fell to his death from a tightrope stretched across a city street. He said he was going to walk across that tightrope, and everybody said, sure. And as we were watching it, he fell to his death. That was hard to see. But you know, he spent most of his life, and this was an elderly gentleman, he spent most of his life walking tightropes, carrying tables, carrying chairs, carrying people. And sometimes he would go up to a crowd as before he got out there, and he'd look at somebody and said, do you believe that I can carry a person across this open place? And everybody said, yeah, yeah, you're the great Walenda. I believe you can do it. And then he would look at the crowd and say, would you get on the tightrope on the back, on my back, on my shoulders and go with me? No. Would you get on his shoulders and let him walk across a street 80 stories above the ground? Look at y'all going, mm-mm. Nope. But you believe he can do it. Oh, I believe you can do it, just not with me. That's how we are with God. And while this man was human and he did fall to his death, God is divine. Christ did die, but he rose again from the dead. Winner. Do we believe God enough that we will cast our lives and faith upon him? Not just for salvation, but as we live. Grounded command, believe on me. You know what he's saying? Trust me to carry you. He wanted to give them peace. He said, look, yes, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. He told them he was going to rise again, but they just didn't get it. They didn't believe it. He's trying to calm their hearts, just like his word seeks to do with us. The peace that Jesus provides comes from our unlimited faith in him. Then he talks about the place that he's going to prepare. Again, put yourself in the place of these 12 guys gathered with him. They had poured their hearts and lives into him. They had followed him, left everything. And now he says he's going to die. Well, their world is now over in their heart, in their mind, in their thoughts. It's done. This master, this teacher. Listen, I left my family. I left my job. And now you're telling me you're going to die? What's going to happen to me? Well, Jesus tells them. Verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, in the original Greek, that literally translates dwellings or houses. And some guys like to get up and say, well, there aren't mansions in heaven, they're just houses. I'm going to tell you something. I've never really been inside a mansion, except maybe as a tourist in one of the old ones. But I have a feeling that a house in heaven makes any mansion look pitiful here on earth. So I have no problem with the translation of mansions. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. It's grand. It's glorious. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. Titus tells us God cannot lie. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Some people today say, well, heaven's not a real place. It's a concept. Jesus believed it was a place and taught it was a place. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, notice what he says, I will come again They thought their world was over. They thought it was done. But Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I leave, I'll come back, rise again 3 days later. And then he said, then I will ascend into heaven. But I'm going and I'm here for a reason. I'm going for a reason. He said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So as we look at this, number one, notice he came here for us. The whole purpose of Jesus coming to earth was for us, for our benefit. It wasn't for God's benefit, because understand this about God. God is God. He is unlimited. He is all powerful. God needs nothing. There is nothing that can benefit God, because God needs no benefit. What Jesus did, he came for you and me. That's the reason he came, because he loves us and wants us to be with him. When Jesus came to earth, when he was born in Bethlehem, lived among us, he did that, suffered many things for you and for you and for you and for me. He came to this earth for you and for me. That's why he came. He came here for us. In the beginning, God. Why did God begin the beginning? For us. And notice this, he goes away for us. He went away for them. He said, listen, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus could have hung around and spent a lot more years with his disciples, but that really, to some extent, wouldn't have benefited them much. He came for them, but he's now going away for them so that he can begin preparing our heavenly place. Even now, as we worship this morning, he is in heaven preparing our place. Whenever I do a funeral or a memorial for somebody that I've known who knew Jesus, I'll be honest with you, there's a bit of envy in me. Because when they passed from this world into heaven, they got to see things that I can barely even imagine. Revelation toward the end in chapters 20 through 21 and 20, those chapters gives us a description of what heaven is going to be like. John tells us what he saw as God gave him the vision, the colors, the expanse. In Revelation 4 and 5, we see the singing and the worship. Heaven is going to be this phenomenal, amazing place. And we've said it before. We think of heaven as being cloudy and gray and everybody sitting on clouds playing harps. Yay. That sounds exciting for 30 seconds. Heaven is going to be filled with singing and shouting, lightning and thunder, golden streets, gemstone foundations, gates of pearl, emerald throne, sea of glass. Oh my word, I can't imagine what it's going to be like. He's going to prepare a place for us. That's why he came for us, and then he left for us. He went away for us. But here's the greatest part. Here's the comforting part. He's coming back for us. He's coming back for us. Whether it's to receive us in death, Paul tells us in Philippians 1, to depart is to be with Christ. He said, I wish to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But he says, I remain to serve and work, paraphrasing that passage. The moment a loved one, a friend who knows Christ departs, they're immediately with the Lord in heaven. How exciting. And then one day he's going to blow the trumpet and call his church out. Make it soon, Lord. Amen. But until then, we're here to do his work. And then Jesus is coming back a second time. Whenever, however it works out, Jesus is coming back for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Growing up, I was always glad that when my parents dropped me off at a friend's house, or at school, or maybe out to mess around. I just knew they would come back and get me. I bet sometimes they didn't want to come back and get me. But it was always comforting when they came back and picked me up. I've told this story before. One night we were at the local shopping center, the Britton Plaza on Del Mabry Highway. And I was about 7 or 8 years old, and they had a store in there called Toy King. And I loved that store. My mom could go into Penny's and look around, and she always put me in Toy King because she knew I wouldn't leave. And she was right, because I was in there one night, and all of a sudden the lights started going out. And it got dark, and I thought, what in the world? What I didn't know is the store was closing. And I was the only one, the guy or lady, whoever, didn't know I was in there. And the store was closing, and all of a sudden I heard the door lock. And my first thought was, yay! But that wore off really quickly, because my second thought was, where is mom? And my mother got tied up in Penny's doing something, and she was coming to get me, but she got tied up. And the next thing I know, just as soon as that thought hit me, I heard on the glass door, and I heard my mother yelling at the salesperson because she wanted me back. Surprising again. But she got me, and I went home. And as much as I would have really enjoyed spending several hours by myself in a toy store, it was better to go home. It was comforting to know that my mother would come find me and bring me home. Home is a lot better. And I realized that night as a young kid. You know, we're kind of living in the world's toy store. Think about all those toys in the toy store. They didn't belong to me. And if I played with them and broke them, there would be a price for me to pay, or my parents to pay. But my mom came and got me and took me to my home, a place for me, with my own room, with my own stuff. And that was comforting. He came here for us. He went away for us. He's not here because he's in heaven preparing for us, and he's coming back for us. And home, which is what heaven is for the believer, is going to be a whole lot better than this rusty, rickety toy store we live in now. So he provided peace. You believe in God, believe also in me. A command, a loving, gentle command, grounded in truth. He told them of the place. Listen, don't calm down. It's not over yet. I began this and I'm going to finish it. I go to prepare a place for you. And God bless Thomas. Verse 5, poor old Thomas. Thomas gets a bad rap. Doubting Thomas. Thomas had a twin brother. Never hear much from him that we know of. Probably, you know, there goes Thomas again. Thomas said to him in verse 5, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Jesus had said, listen, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, wait a minute. Lord, I don't know where you're going. And I don't know the way. You know, God bless him, Thomas had been with Jesus for over 3 years. Jesus had expounded, had taught the truth. And again, God bless him, Thomas didn't get it. We know that even after Jesus had arisen from the grave, after Jesus appeared, resurrected, Thomas what? Doubted. I don't believe it's you. He says, if I can touch the nail prints in your hands, or if I can push my fist through the wound in your side, then I'll believe. Jesus said, come on, here I am. Interestingly enough, in that chapter in John, we don't have any kind of record of Thomas actually following through with that. But we do hear him say, my Lord and my God. But Thomas at this point was still struggling. And don't give Thomas a hard time, because quite frankly, most of us are no better than Thomas. Lord, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know, how can we know the way? And here is the apex, the pinnacle of this passage. Here's where Jesus makes another personality claim, a character claim, a truth claim. Thomas asks him the question, how can we know the way? You know what? There are people today, how can we know the way? How can we be saved? How can we be safe? All the trials and difficulties of this world is simply another echo of that question. All the lust, all the greed, all the materialism, all the anger, the protests, all the political infighting, all the struggle is humanity trying to find the way, but missing it. They think if their political aspirations are met, then everything will be great. Well, some of you got the president you wanted. How is it? Sometimes we think if we get the stuff, the material stuff we long for and want, then everything will be great. But cars break down and houses get old. Some of us think if we marry that right person, we have those kids, life will be better. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. Here's the thing about this world. It is constantly disappointing. But we constantly seek things. You know why? Because we're looking for true peace. We're looking for true contentment. We're looking for true satisfaction, lasting and eternal. And we're not going to find it. And that's what Thomas, look, how do we know? We want to know the way. That's what, you know, don't get mad at the atheist, the angry person. They're just looking for the same thing you and I are looking for. They just haven't found it. So Thomas' question, how do we know the way? You know, that's a legitimate question. Look at Jesus' answer. He said to him, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. Notice this next line. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, Pastor, all religions lead to God. We've had that discussion before. No, they don't. And the biggest reason is, number one, they contradict one another. We don't have time to get into that. Even their viewpoint and understanding of God between Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, Christians, so forth and so are different and contradictory. But look what Jesus said. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's a claim right there. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And we've shared this before. What does it mean? Jesus said, I am the way. How can I be saved? These disciples were fearful of their lives. They thought, they're going to kill Jesus. They're coming after us next. I don't want to be killed. How can I be saved? Jesus said, I am the way. He saves us not only for heaven, but he saves us so that we might have a relationship and fellowship with him. If you're worried about your life, if you're worried about your future, Jesus said, look, I am the way. If you're frightened, if you're scared, ultimately I am the Savior. He said, I am the truth. Yeah, but other religions say other things. How can I be sure? Jesus said, I am the truth. And as you examine the claims of Jesus and the claims of Scripture, and you examine the evidence stacked up against other religious beliefs or lack thereof, Christianity has never, 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 never been proven wrong. I'm an apologist. And that's why I study apologetics. Not so I can go out and argue some atheist into heaven. That's not what it's about at all. It is about sharing the gospel and being able to defend the faith, of course. But apologetics does as much for me because it strengthens my faith, understanding the evidence and knowing that what I believe is true. Jesus says, I am the truth. And then he said, I am the life. How can I be satisfied? This is the one that I think should hit home with the church. Because I think most of us claim Jesus as our Savior. And I think most of us claim to believe the truth of God's word. But those beliefs have not transported themselves into our daily existence or our daily life, our daily choices. And I'm just going to be blunt. Most Christians live like virtual atheists today. We say we believe in God, but it doesn't translate itself into daily life, daily choices. And that's the problem. He is the way, the truth, and he should be our life. Our lives should be about Jesus. Let me leave you with a thought, because none of this is new to most of you. This is the ultimate, you know, this is the ultimate statement. Jesus is it. In one, and let me read this quote. In one threefold statement, listen to this very carefully. In one threefold statement, Jesus claims to be life's final answer concerning our greatest fears, our deepest questions, and our highest hopes. You could read books, you could go to seminars, you can do self-help, all those things. You can own everything you want, you could be anything you want, and still you would be dissatisfied. But in one threefold statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus claims to be life's final answer. Not a way, the way, not a truth, and so forth. Concerning our deepest fears, greatest questions, and our highest hopes. He is the last word on human existence. That's the reality of it. If your life as a believer especially is not surrendered and fully walking with Him, allowing Him to be what describes your life, allowing Him to invade your life and to make your life something different than what it ever was, then I wonder if you really do believe what you say you believe. He is the last word on human existence. The bottom line is we stay frightened, flustered, and frustrated, and I'll confess guilt until we recognize Him as our Savior, our answer, and yes, our joy. See, here's the thing with this statement that Jesus made. Any kind of hope, any kind of salvation, any kind of satisfaction, any kind, must be focused on Him. Otherwise, you and I will constantly be upset, constantly be struggling, constantly be hurting and discontented. So Jesus said it very clearly. How do we know the way, Lord? How do we understand this? Jesus said simply, I am the way. Not a way, the truth and the life. And no one comes to God, comes to the Father, but through me. That's the end of it. That's the end of it. In the beginning, God. Well, here it is. In the end, God. So let me ask you this question. And I have to ask myself this question every day. Do you believe that? Don't nod your head at me. Let's be honest. I'm honest. There are days I struggle. But at the end of the day, if we want any hope, if we want any peace, if we as believers especially want any, or anybody, an unbeliever, wants any contentment in life, it comes when we finally, fully, and completely surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. Praying as we finish this morning. What have you done with Jesus? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, you don't know you're going to heaven, here's the reality. You don't get to heaven but through Him. Religion doesn't get you to heaven. You pick it. Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, Baha'i, you pick up whatever religion you think. No religion is going to get you to heaven. No amount of law keeping, promise keeping, covenant keeping is going to get you to heaven. No amount of trying to turn from sin, turn from immorality, turn from this, turn, none of that's going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ is the door to heaven. He said, I am the door. You don't get to heaven but through Him. How do you go through Him? Will you come to him and you confess your sin? I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Sin is what keeps us out of heaven. Revelation 21, 27 says, heaven is a perfect place. Sin cannot enter. So what do we do with our sin? Nothing we can do with it. Jesus took it and died and paid for it. He was buried and rose again from the dead. And we have to come to him in faith. What is faith? I said it earlier, some people define faith as just a mental assent of some truth. No, that's just reading. Faith is when we cast our full dependence and trust upon someone or something. And that's what salvation is. We abandon our efforts to save ourselves and we place our confidence in Jesus as our Savior. And we trust him that he died for our sins, he was buried and rose again from the dead. And yes, God gives us a home in heaven. He says he's going to prepare a place for us. Don't minimize that. I'm glad that one day through Christ, when I die, I'll spend eternity with him in paradise in heaven. But it's more than just a home in heaven. He gives us life now. Eternal life now. Abundant life now, which means we are rich with God's presence and rich with God's attention if we yield to him as believers. And God wants to take this broken life and this broken world and make it better. Because remember, he came for us. He left for us and he's coming back to get us. But until he comes back to get us, he's provided his spirit to live in us as believers. And wants us to have security. He wants us to have assurance and he wants us to have joy. But those things only come through daily, hourly yieldedness to him. And it's sometimes hard because we still live in the flesh. But that's the bottom line. In the beginning, God. Well, in the end, God. And in the end of our lives, it's God. It's Christ. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is God. So if you're here and you've never received Christ as Savior, I pray that you'll cast your full faith and confidence in him this morning. He died for you, he loves you, and he wants to give you the gift of salvation. Receive it by faith today. If you are a believer and you do know him, let me ask you, is Jesus your way? Is Jesus actually your truth? Is Jesus actually your life? Can you say that confidently? Have you yielded to him, surrendered to him? And yes, it's not a one-time thing. You'll notice I don't have altar calls very often. Because people will come and walk the altar, and then Monday morning, things change. Frankly, coming down an aisle isn't going to do anything for you as much as walking down the street with your decision. But it comes down to that. If your life is a mess, surrender it to him, and he will fix it. Oh, all your problems won't go away, but you'll have the blessed assurance that he will walk through you with them. And bring you through. Listen, I've had my share and I'm 63 years old and God has caught me through everything and I'm here today for that reason. I am the way, I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Stand with me and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you came for me. I thank you for the fact that you came for these present, these listening and watching online. I thank you that you came for us, personally and specifically. But Father, you left this earth after you were crucified, buried, and raised, and you ascended into heaven. You left us physically, but you left us your spirit. You left to prepare a place for us to spend eternity with you. We're stuck in this toy store of darkness and breaking toys. And as wonderful as it seems, it could never match going home when you come back to get us. You're coming to get us one day, and I'm so excited about that. Until then, Father, while it's better to be with you in heaven, we're here. Help us to walk with you. Help us to fight to know you so that we might experience life your way so we might know and be satisfied and have assurance from your truth in your word and in your life. And Father, we thank you that you are the life. You bring satisfaction and contentedness when we're focused on you. Because if we're focused on you, it doesn't matter what happens to us or around us, we know we'll be all right. Father, many are making decisions right now as we pray. I pray that you would speak to their hearts and minds, invade this body of Christ with your spirit, change lives, save lives, and be glorified. And we'll thank you for Jesus. It is in your name we pray. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.